live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick note in terms of my schedule. I'm going to be speaking this weekend at Transformation Church. That's in Indian Land, South Carolina. It might sound like it's a long ways away from Charlotte, but it's really not. It's right around the corner. So if you live in the Charlotte area, I'm going to be speaking right here. That's coming up Saturday twice, and then Sunday twice. So again, I'll be speaking Saturday and Sunday right here in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. For more information, you can call 888-7000-CRI or just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org/events. Again, that's Transformation Church this weekend, Saturday and Sunday. Also, a quick reminder that our premium offer all this month on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with God on our side, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. It's a documentary demonstrating that God is not pro-Palestinian, nor is he pro-Jew. He's pro-peace and he's pro-justice. And I think it's high time that we recognize that God takes no account of race in any sense whatsoever. It's not about our ethnicity. It's not about our gender. It's not about our station in life. We are true Israel if we are found in the temple of God. And that temple is not luminous limestone and glistening gold. That temple is Jesus Christ. He is the antitype that fulfills all the types. And the Bible tells us that we are not only priests and kings, that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, but that we are living stones in the temple of God, a temple of which Christ himself is the head. And that's why we can be absolutely certain that in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be a temple, at least not a building. But there will be the living temple and living stones that make up the mosaic of that temple. And again, that's not based on your genealogy. It's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your gender or your station in life. It is based solely on your relationship to the life giver, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, thus guaranteeing that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Again, with God on our side, available a DVD. I've said it many times, but it has always been my belief that I have to bring the big issues to your attention. When you watch this, you'll find that this is a macro issue. It's a very significant issue, particularly in our epoch of time. You can order online at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jason, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Great. I just wanted to tell you thank you so much for your ministry. I listen every day, and I enjoy your program immensely.
Thank you.
The reason why I was calling was I was reading in Mark a time ago, and I was wondering if you could give me some insight into the young man that was disrobed when they arrested Jesus, and they ran away naked. I just don't know why do you think that they put that detail in there?
Well, first of all, the nakedness is qualified by the way in which people dressed. So there's not necessarily the sense in which that there is no undergarment there at all, but basically a way of saying I'm without my robe. So I don't think that we have to presume that that means that the young man ran away completely naked.
Got you. But what does that mean? I mean, what I'm asking is why put the detail in the gospel there? I mean,
it seems all kinds of detail given to us in the gospels, and this is part of what historians look at in terms of ratifying something as being accurate. So what you'll find in the Gospels is a composite picture. Some details are in some of the Gospels. Other details are not in those Gospels. And the reason for this is that if everyone said exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, we would immediately cry collusion. On the other hand, what you find is no contradiction. So though you have varying accounts with various details, you never find contradiction. But the point here is simply that a young man is escaping in haste. And that detail is very important to Mark's gospel, particularly in that Jesus is being arrested, and Jesus has predicted essentially that everybody's going to leave him, that he's ultimately going to be alone. And remember, Peter himself said, well, not me, Lord, I'm not going to leave, I'll stay, even if everybody leaves, I won't leave. And Jesus points out that even Peter was going to deny him three times. So again, what's given in the Gospels is a composite picture that historians look at as being either credible or non-credible, and the details give credibility, particularly as they're interwoven and interlaced in the Synoptic Gospels. John does something a little different. John is thematic, and therefore it's not given necessarily in a chronology.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. When we go back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Jason, another Jason, this one a long ways away in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Hi, Jason.
Howdy. I just got a question regarding the creation story in Genesis. I guess without assuming that every single story or tale or myth in the Bible is not to be taken literally, as people tend to quote Scripture rather literally, what is the consensus or opinion or factuality behind when God creates the night and day before creating the stars and the very things in the universe that, I guess, night and day are responsible for?
Well, you make a very profound point when you talk about the literal principle of biblical interpretation. The literal principle of biblical interpretation, of course, does not mean that you take things in a wooden literal sense, but you always take things in the sense in which they're intended. Language, by its very nature, is metaphorical, and metaphors are not vacuous expressions, but they're magnifying glasses that illuminate truth that we might otherwise miss. What's going on in the creation accounts is not a chronology, but a hierarchy of creation. So the intent is to give us a way of remembering God's creative prowess culminating in the crowning jewel of his creation, humankind. So the days themselves are a literary framework by which we can remember that God created everything and that the crowning jewel of God's creation is humankind. Now, obviously, in an age of scientific enlightenment, you have to believe that there is a uncaused first cause that causes everything, unless you want to stretch your credulity beyond the breaking point. The reason being is that we know that nothing cannot create everything. And that, of course, is the problem with the evolutionary paradigm. You have to inevitably believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life creates morals. If you can believe that, I suppose you can believe just about anything. In the biblical account, however, we have an uncaused first cause that speaks and the universe leaps into existence. So every effect, an effect like the universe, has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
So in that context, I guess what you're saying is chronology doesn't matter as far as a creation story yet.
Well, I'm not saying chronology doesn't matter. What I'm suggesting here is that chronology is not at issue, which is to say that if you want to find chronology, you don't find that in the Genesis account. There is a chronology there, but the issue is not to give you the timing. If you want to find the timing, then you have to pay particular attention to the effect itself, to the creation that God has made, because there you see his divine nature and his eternal power being apparent to those that look, so that we're without excuse.
So on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, really doesn't mean anything is basically what you're saying?
No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that it means a great deal, but the meaning is not chronological. The meaning is chirological.
And not to be taken literally?
Well, I've just defined what literal is. What do you understand by literal?
Well, you explained the creation story as one not to be taken chronologically or literally, which basically states...
No, I'm not saying that there's not a chronology. I'm saying the purpose of the literary framework is so that we might remember God's purposes in creation, to wit, the word kairos. So I'm not saying that there is not a chronology. I'm simply saying that the point of the seven-day creation narrative is that we might remember that God created everything, and that remembrance is linked to the seven-day cycle of life, such that every day we remember that it is God who created all things, whether it's man or animals, whether it's separating the water from the land. God did everything. So God is the creator of all things, and the purpose of his creation is, in fact, humankind in fellowship with him. And so God created man in such a way that we could have relationship with him, not only for time, but also for eternity. And God created humankind in such a way that that relationship is volitional. It's not forced. So God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil. But even within the narrative, you have very early on in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, God's purpose in creation, not to scrap things, but to redeem and reconcile things. And so the box top of Scripture, as it were, is Adam and Eve falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, the rest of the Bible being God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is to say that this universe, which now groans in travail, will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay. So the purposes of God are communicated explicitly and directly. Now, if you look at Genesis overall, you find that it is a mnemonic. On one hand, you have primordial history. So you have the account of creation. Then you have the account of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Then you have the account of Noah, Noah's sons. And then you have the account of Shem, the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures. And this is given to us in such a way that we can remember them. You also, on the other hand, can remember the patriarchs, and I'm sure that you could list them for me quite readily, because anyone that's read through the book of Genesis understands that that account is given to us so we can remember them with the 10 fingers of our hands. So we'll never get confused that we understand God's purposes in creation, Genesis being the genesis of the unfolding plan that culminates in a tree of life that we see in Revelation chapter 22.
Okay. So God creates homosexuals for the sole purpose of hating homosexuals. That's basically what you said.
No, of course not. And You know, unfortunately, if you're a fundamentalist from the left, you make these kinds of statements, but this obviously is not at all what the Bible is dealing with. What it is dealing with is that God loves humankind, and therefore he puts parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. It's not hating anyone. It is being willing to reconcile all things to himself. The fact that I put parameters around the lives of my kids has nothing to do with hate. It has everything to do with love. And that is the one thing that you see in the Bible is a God of love and a God of justice. Sometimes the scales have to fall off. We have to give up our fundamentalism, and we have to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. It is literature. It's infallible, inspired, but it's literature nonetheless. And therefore, it employs a whole host of literary genres. And if you want to understand how to read literature in general, and the Bible in particular, I've developed a flip chart on that. If you hang on, I'd be happy to send it to you as my gift. Be right back.
Does God have a salvation plan for the Jews that doesn't involve Christ? Megachurch pastor and founder of Christians United for Israel, John Hagee, says yes. For many Christian Zionists, there's no need to evangelize the Jews and every need to ensure Israel's complete control of the land boundaries defined in the Bible. But are they right biblically? Gain new insight on this tough and controversial question. Request your copy of the Revealing DVD with God on Our Side as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And yes, the Creation Answer Book is available for your gift. And a reminder that those who give $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or to a friend. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll also send you the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you. Check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Jan in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Jan.
Hi. My question is, what part does speaking in tongues play in Christianity, and do you have to be to speak in tongues to be saved?
Well, no. I mean, obviously, you're speaking in a particular tongue right now, and so am I. We're both speaking in the English tongue, in the English language. And certainly, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We're saved solely on the account of Jesus Christ, which is to say, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. So by God's grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ alone, we have salvation. And as those who are saved, we never work for salvation, but we do work from salvation. And therefore, some people do learn other tongues so that they can go out and be missionaries and speak to the world, the gospel, as directed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in terms of tongues, in the sense of what happened at Pentecost, no. That was a very unique thing that happened, and it was at a very unique, salient time in history. What happened at Babel is there was a confusion of tongues. What happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is that everyone heard what was being spoken in their own tongue. And therefore, instead of the languages being diffused, the language became a way in which the gospel could go out and the gospel could be heard by everyone in Jerusalem. Tongues also was something that was employed within the context of the early Christian church, but never without an interpretation, because if there wasn't interpretation, there wasn't edification for the body in general. So tongues with an interpretation becomes the equivalent of prophesying. And prophesying is not about foretelling the future, but rather something far different. It is a way of forthtelling. In other words, strengthening and edifying the body of Christ so that the body of Christ might have life and have it more abundantly.
Well, I have a friend, who speaks in tongues, who has spoken in tongues to me, nothing that I could really understand, but she says it's something that God has given her. So what about that?
Well, it's unbiblical if there's no interpretation. I mean, if someone's speaking to you without an interpretation, the Bible makes very clear that that is a liability. There always has to be an interpretation. Otherwise, someone might think that the person speaking is mad. If there's an interpretation, then it edifies. So if you are going to speak in tongues, and I wouldn't say that tongues is normative in any sense, but if someone is speaking in tongues, and by the way, now that person is saying, I am communicating something to you from the Holy Spirit, they better be very certain that it is from the Holy Spirit, otherwise it's blasphemy.
Right, that's what I thought myself. And I said to her, she didn't know what it meant, but she just said that somehow the Holy Spirit wanted her to say that. So I didn't know what to tell her, and I didn't know what to think about it.
Well, I think certainly what I would tell her is, on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it would be good for her, if she claims this is a message from God, that there's an interpretation that God gives as well, so that the person, in this case you, might be edified and strengthened in the faith.
All right. All right. Well, thank you so much for your help.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Eddie in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Eddie.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? First of all, I want to tell you that I appreciate your ministry, and I listen to your show every day, and I really get a lot out of it, and I want to thank you for that. My question is on something that I heard you say the other day that was kind of confusing to me, and that was in regards to Revelation and the end times and the rapture. Basically, the way I understood it was that when you were speaking, or when you explained Revelation, that John was writing the seven letters to the churches at that time, and that Revelation had more to do with that than with any kind of future tribulation period, and that basically the way I understood it was the next thing that was going to happen was the second coming, and everything else in Revelation had already happened. And I was wanting you to clarify that, if you could, please.
Well, yes. I mean, in general, that would be a good summation. If you look at the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, the first point that I would make is, when Jesus says that there is a looming apocalypse in the book of Revelation, and it will soon take place, it is contrary to all decency to dogmatically declare that his words are meant to convey something in the far distant future. When Jesus says soon and near, he's not linguistically challenged. Secondly, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's the biblical text. So John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that are going to face untold tribulation, such that in the end, Jerusalem and the very temple that gave them their spiritual and sociological significance would be destroyed. And John is telling the churches to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer. But their suffering is a short period of suffering. Their vindication is an eternal vindication. And what John says to the seven churches in the province of Asia applies to us as well. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus promised that just as he appeared in the first advent, he will appear a second time. And that is what we long for as believers, that Jesus Christ will appear again. And these are the very things that we apprehend in Scripture, where Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. All means all, by the way. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned, which is to say that there will come a time that Jesus forever does away with the problem of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that Jesus himself will return, and when he does, we will be resurrected. And if we're alive at that point, we will be transformed. And then we will be with the Lord forever, as we're told by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and therefore we can comfort one another with these words. So all of the Bible was written for us, but none of the Bible was written to us. For example, if you look at the letter to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says to the church, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, if these are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, as we're told in the introduction to the book, and Jesus addresses one of those churches in the first century, and he's telling them something, they can't imagine that he's speaking to a 21st century church, although we can imagine that what was said to the church in Philadelphia applies to us in every sense. We too need to endure patiently. We too need to look forward to what Revelation communicates, and that is one day the old Jerusalem will be replaced with a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And that's what we long for, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Boy, I tell you what, Hank, that is probably the best explanation I've ever received on it, and it really makes sense to me. Everything else is that I've ever heard from anybody else has been somewhat confusing, but, I mean, that really makes sense, and I really appreciate it. I've ordered the Apocalypse Code, which explains it in detail. I know you've shared that with us, and I've also got the Complete Answer book, and I've given several of those away as well. So I appreciate, again, your time, and I appreciate your help on the phone. Thank you.
Well, bless you, Eddie. Thank you so much for those kind words. And a reminder that Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols, and those symbols are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets, and I would say most notably the prophecies of Ezekiel. The sad reality is that most contemporary prophecy experts, quote-unquote, see this in a way by which the contextualization doesn't come from the prophets, but rather comes from the newspaper. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, it's blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and a lamb, not because he's engaging us in riddles, but because the symbolism of the lion and the lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. Revelation is no different than any of the epistles that we find in which churches are being addressed. The church at Rome is being addressed in Romans. The church at Ephesus is being addressed in Ephesians. The Corinthian church is being addressed by the letters to the churches in Corinth. And while that is written to them, every word is useful to us. The words rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. And nowhere in the Bible is there a notion that we're looking for another temple, or as some say, another two temples, a millennial temple and a tribulation temple, not in that order. But we're looking forward to the temple, a temple not built by human hands, appearing a second time and putting everything to right, which is to say, a new heaven, new earth, and we will be resurrected in it.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll get right back to our phone callers. Next up is John, listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bud Radio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
I was wondering if you would know who wrote the book of Hebrews.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. Until the 1600s, this letter was predominantly known as the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. So for many centuries, it was attributed to the Apostle Paul. But after the Reformation, other authors have also been suggested, including Silas, Apollos, Priscilla, even Barnabas. So there have been a lot of suggestions in terms of who wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews. Silas, because he was in Rome in the 60s, he was Jewish, he was a Roman citizen, and likely a scribe, and therefore it would have been possible for him to write Hebrews. Apollos, many people think it was Apollos because he had the rhetorical and philosophical training necessary to write a letter like Hebrews, which is a very, very complex letter when you think about it, because what Hebrews does is take into consideration all of the law and the prophets and shows how Jesus Christ is the portrait that emerges from their writings, that he is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows. Therefore, he's warning the Hebrews that if they go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, then they're trampling upon the sacred blood of that lamb. So, again, it takes someone that has an encyclopedic knowledge of the whole of Scripture in order to write something like this, and that's why, again, Silas and Apollos have been forwarded. But, again, there are a lot of people that still think it was the Apostle Paul.
Right, right. Well, I was wondering, I hope this question doesn't sound too silly, but the man that put the Bible together, do you think they knew who wrote it?
Well, yes, I do think that they knew, absolutely. But remember, when you say the men that put together the Bible, the Bible was only discovered by men. It was determined by God on the basis of principles, and those principles are what we call the principles of canonicity. Canon means measure or rod, and therefore there's a measure by which a book is determined to be the spoken word of God as opposed to merely the words of men.
Right. Well, then if they left out the book of Enoch, but then they thought that that wasn't a spoken word of God then.
Well, here's the thing. Yes, you are right about that. Now, that does not mean, however, that what you find in Enoch is not efficacious. There are things within Enoch that are true, and all truth is God's truth, and therefore you even find the biblical writers quoting from Enoch. You can find a quotation from Enoch in the book of Jude. And so basically Jude is confirming something that Enoch wrote as being true, even though Enoch itself is a pseudepigraphal book.
I see. Okay. Well, Hank, listen, I won't keep you, and God bless you, and stay safe.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Brian next, listening in Hartford on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank, nice to talk to you. I spoke to you once before a few months back. I had a question. I think it was in Numbers. I was reading a story about Moses when he God told him to speak to the rock to bring forth water. He hit it with a rod. I don't understand the significance of him not doing it the way God spoke to him. It seems like a minor thing, but because of that, he was disobedient and couldn't go into the promised land.
I mean, the first principle that we have to recognize is that God is altogether separate and holy, and when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we recognize our own sin. In this particular case, you have Moses, who is the ultimate lawgiver of the Old Testament. And God is angry with Moses because Moses is drawing attention to himself. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me, you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. And remember, not only was Moses the quintessential lawgiver, but the Israelites themselves had been called out as a holy nation so that they might be a light to the nations. So here now you have the quintessential prophet, priest in Israel, in the wilderness, and he is to represent God to the people, and now he doesn't honor God as holy in the sight of the Israelites. and therefore God punishes him with a strict punishment. Again, it was because Moses did not trust God. In striking the rock, it appears he was drawing attention to himself rather than to the miraculous work of God. So this may seem trite to us, but it's because we fail to recognize the holiness of God. If we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we will all come apart at the seams. Moses got that glimpse. Moses was, as it were, face to face with God. In other words, Moses went to the mountaintop and received the commandments. He was shown what others were not shown. He knew the holiness of God in an experiential sense. And therefore, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that is a sobering thought for all of us. Let's go to Alberta. Alberto in Savannah, Georgia next. Hi, Alberta. Alberto.
Good evening, Mr. Hennegraaff. My question is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said it was finished, the work for the salvation for mankind. Then how come later on Apostle Paul said that if there were no resurrection, our preaching is in vain? So why would he have to worry about his resurrection if the Christ would have finished the work of salvation when he died on the cross?
Well, it was finished. Yeah, a couple of things. When he said to tetelestai, secular Koine Greek, it means the debt has been paid in full. So through Christ's passion on the cross, atonement was provided for all who in faith turn to Jesus Christ. But remember, when we look at Jesus Christ, the portrait is not only of a crucified Christ, but of a resurrected Christ. He demonstrates that he is, in fact, the one who has overcome death and sin and the grave via resurrection. So the resurrection that is prophesied by Daniel and by Isaiah and by Ezekiel and the prophets in the Old Testament now is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we're looking at his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he will appear a second time. And when he does, we will ourselves be resurrected. So his atonement on the cross finishes the work of redemption. His resurrection inaugurates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so how come sometimes where, like, you know, some denominational preachers, sometimes they'll say, well, if you accept Jesus Christ, you got eternal life. But then later on, they say, well, if you commit a sin, well, you lose it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's not...
Well, first of all, when you have eternal life, you're born again. The Bible nowhere talks about being born again and again and again. So eternal life doesn't start when you die. It begins when you receive the one who died in your place. And then the one who justifies you comes into your life and begins a process of sanctification whereby we are daily conformed to his image. So the one who saves us is also the one who sanctifies us and one day will glorify us.
Okay. All right. All right, thank you, sir. I got your book, The Christian Crisis and The Color of Skull. They're pretty good books. And I also recommend them to other friends. And plus, I give out gospel tracts for your website so they could, people can get to know your website also.
Bless you. I deeply appreciate it. And thank you for your encouragement today.
Okay, goodbye.
Bye. Patsy next in Arkansas. Hi, Patsy.
I wanted to ask you about Mormonism. The year that Jesus saved me, it was in the November of 1975. A lady at our church did book reviews, and she did the book review on The Maze of Mormonism by Dr. Walter Martin, and I bought the book and read it. So basically, ever since Jesus saved me, I've known about Mormonism and what it means, you know, what they believe. Are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay, and anyway, I was wondering, you know, the scripture does say that God sets up leaders over us, or dignitaries, I've forgotten exactly. I just took some medicine for wasp sting, and that has made my mind kind of muddy, but anyway. Wow. You know the scripture I'm talking about, though, that God sets up rulers over us or something like that.
Romans 13.
Well, what I want to ask you is, should we not vote for Mitt Romney because he is a Mormon? Now, I heard just a snippet of y'all talking about it the other day because I didn't get in on the first of the show. Something about Mitt Romney, maybe somebody had written something, maybe CRI had written something about it.
Well, I wrote a flip chart that's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And it points out that Mormonism is not Christian in any sense whatsoever. They have a different Jesus. They have a different gospel. They say that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. But that doesn't say that you cannot vote for Mitt Romney. You can look at the belief system of Barack Obama and see that he says that the Bible teaches slavery. If the Bible indeed does teach slavery, I don't want to believe in the Bible. If God's a racist, I wouldn't want to worship a God that was a racist. And obviously God is not. But the point here is simply to say that we have two fallible men, one of which is going to be the president of the United States after the November election, and we have to therefore make the best choice in the case of the lesser of two evils, if you might want to put it that way. And I can't tell you how to vote, but I can tell you that you have to take every converging factor into consideration. I've written about this in various places. Unfortunately, I'm out of time.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.